that. James chapter number 5, James chapter number 5. It's good to be here tonight, amen? And I tell you what, I am having fun at Temple Baptist Church. I am enjoying myself. God has really put us in a great church. Love this place. I love the people here. And all good things, amen? I enjoyed playing golf with the fellas yesterday. We had a lot of laughs, amen? A lot of laughs, and I just want to let you know that there is no hope for Brother Van playing professional golf. He's going to be here. He's not going to be playing professionally, but we had a great time. Brother Boyer put me with Brother Van, Brother Marty, and Brother Chris, and we had a great time. I think Brother Marty carried us and did a great job. But we didn't know the difference between bogeys and birdies, so we were either plus 13 or minus 13. We just didn't understand that, so I think we came in last either way. But we got it done barely with any sunlight. And that's the best thing, right? You get to go and play golf, and the last couple holes, you get to see the sunset and those mountains. It was beautiful. You couldn't see where you were hitting the ball. You couldn't find the ball, but it was a beautiful sunset, and we had a great time looking and finding other people's balls that have been left there. Amen? James chapter 5, and just a different, switch it up on Sunday night tonight, and God's been putting something on my heart. James chapter 5. Before we get there, I like to see all the young people in the church. Amen? All the children in this church. When I was shaking hands, I was walking around and seeing all the children. And aren't they good? Some of the parents are going, "You don't know them like I do." You know, sometimes we get really good advice from children I appreciate the advice my children give me, you know. Here's some advice you might get from a child. Don't let your mom brush your teeth, brush your hair when she is mad at your dad. That's a good one. If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person. That's true. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat. You can never trust dogs to watch your food. Yeah, that's true. Puppies, this is a good one. Puppies still have bad breath, even after eating a Tic Tac. So I guess they tried that out. Never hold a dustbuster and a cat at the same time. Yeah, that was... you can't hide a piece of broccoli inside of a glass of milk. It's been done before, can't do it. Sometimes the best one in the play has the fewest lines. That's good. 12 is a lot older than 8. That's true. Sometimes your best move is blocked by your own checkers. Some nights it's not worth fighting over who gets the top bunk. Don't say that the last one is a rotten egg unless you're absolutely sure there's a slow kid behind you. That's a good one. If you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. That's a good thought. Your room gets smaller as you get bigger. That's true. You can't start over just because you're losing the game. Anybody have children like that? Yes? Yeah. We've started over a lot of Uno games. Amen. When you're dressed up like a princess, it's easier to act like one. If you want someone to listen to you, whisper. It's a good thought. Silence can be an answer. Don't nod on the phone. They can't hear you. When you want something expensive, ask your grandparents. It's a good thought. Any grandparents in here would agree with that? Yeah? Yeah? Wear a hat when feeding seagulls. That's true. this is a good one. This is a good Baptist one. Never try to baptize a cat. Not going to work. Not going to work. When your dad is mad and asks, do I look stupid? Do not answer him. And the last one is never tell your mom her diet is not working. That's not a good idea either. James chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Isn't that exciting? That's just exciting language for me. If you're a Christian, that ought to be exciting for you. The Lord Jesus is coming. We can talk about all that's going on, by the way. I would love for the Lord to come back before 2020 election. Amen? But I tell you, we have so many things going around us. When we get into the Word of God and we hear that Jesus is coming again, that's exciting language. And we should be excited about that. The coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and the latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for, here it is again, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord, he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Verse 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. The coming of the Lord, the rapture is coming. Jesus is coming. How many of you know that? Amen? We know that. We believe that by faith, and we have hope in that. Not a hope so, but a firm belief and faith in that hope that Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, I'm going up. I'm going to get caught up. They can call about all kinds of bills. I'm going to be out of here. And Paul called about the electric bill, the water bill. I'm going to be out of here. I'm going to be up. I'm out of here. I'm looking forward to the rapture. Why? Because I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I often wondered if on Sunday morning Jesus Christ would come. I thought that would be the perfect time on Sunday morning, right in the middle of a message. Jesus Christ just comes. And I wonder how full the churches would be. I wonder how full those churches would actually be if Jesus came right during the service. Now, I pray that everybody in this room, in this auditorium that's listening to me, has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. But if you haven't, that's the most important decision you will ever make. Because, listen, before I end this sermon, Jesus could come back and we could leave this earth. We can be in heaven with him. Now, that's going to be a great day. That's going to be a tremendous day. And the Bible tells us to look forward to that day. The Bible tells us to be happy, to be excited about that moment when Jesus comes back. But until then, I want to challenge you to hang in there. Hang in there. Lord, be with me. Do what I cannot do. Speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One testimony of a man said, as I look back, I remember many of my battle scars. He was a wrestler, including 23 or so operations, 9 surgeries, alone trying to rebuild my knees. There were broken bones, concussions, and my skull was broken 20 or 30 times. I had a few heart surgeries and even suffered a major stroke. I was even declared legally dead on two different occasions. And guess what his ring name was? The Hangman. The Hangman. And later on in the career, he would sign his name, and underneath his name, he would put, "Hang in there. Hang in there." And as we look at James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, we see that thought that he's telling us Jesus is coming. It's going to be exciting, but hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. You say, well, we know that Jesus is coming, Pastor Creed. We know that it's imminent. It's coming. We don't know when. And if, by the way, if anybody tells you that they do know when, mark them as a fool. Okay? We don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. We have no idea. Some of us would like for him to come tonight. Some of us would like for him to wait for our week of vacation to go by. Right, Marty? Give us this week of vacation, at least. Wait till Saturday, amen? And we have certain times that we think, boy, that'd be a great time for him to come back. But it's in God's timing. But we know that he is coming back. And what we know about Jesus should affect our lives. What we know about God should have an effect on your lives. In fact, if knowing what you know about God has zero effect on your life, I just asked a question a moment ago about salvation. I would like to talk to you a little bit more about your salvation. If what you know about Jesus Christ has no effect on your life, I'd like to talk to you about your salvation. Because if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you know about Jesus Christ should have an effect on your life. It should affect your life, we see in James, three different ways. Number one, how should it affect our life? It should affect our possessions. It should affect our possessions. I just recently moved. You don't realize how many possessions you actually have until you move. Amen? Brother Washburn knows what I'm talking about. Brother Creed, Ben, you know what I'm talking about. You really don't know. I mean, when you're about to move, ladies, how many of you with me? You're ready to purge, all right? We're about to move. It's time to get things out, right? Let's get things out of the house. Let's throw things away. Possessions. And it's amazing how much stuff we want to throw away, yet we want to go shopping and get more, don't we? Huh? My parents buy my kids toys all the time. I don't know why. And my comment is this: thank you for building our yard sale inventory. Appreciate that. Possessions. We desire more possessions. I believe the greatest business model in the world is Cracker Barrel. I mean, if you think about it, it's got some of the most delicious food in all the world. And you can shop while you wait. Isn't that crazy? How many get caught in that trap, huh? Yeah. And they put all the toys on the lower level, right where your children can grab them and break them, so you have to pay for them. Amen? And the candy on that lower level, so your child can grab it, and before you know he's doing it, he unwraps it and puts it in his mouth. They know that. Why? When you walk in there, you look and you see those possessions, and you want them, don't we? The possessions. Look at verse number 3. James chapter 5, look at verse number 3. Your gold and silver is cankered. You know what that means? It's rusted over. How many of you have those in your house? Those tools, fellas. Those rusted over tools. And Brother Boyer would say they're worth a lot of money if they're rusted over, right? But those things that what it's dealing with is those things that are useless. That's the idea here. And what he's talking about is very little things that, the very things that we show affection to, the money that we have affection for, the car, the house, the clothes, the tools, those things that we have to have, those are the very things that will show us shame. Because we gotta have those possessions. And we know that Jesus Christ is coming. We know Jesus Christ is coming one day. Now watch this. When he comes and raptures us out of here, he has no room in heaven for your junk. None of that stuff is coming with you. Amen? I say praise the Lord. We don't have to rent a U-Haul when the rapture comes. We don't have to fill it up to the right amount of fuel when we turn it into heaven, right? There's no stuff coming with us. Now, we got stuff in the church. It's all great and it's wonderful, but this piano is not coming to heaven with us. I'm sorry, Miss Alyssa. Not coming. It's beautiful, though. I love it. It's not. If I'm playing it, it's really worthless, but when you play it, it's great. And it's not going to heaven. And we have things that are heavenly worthless. But we put a lot of stock in it. Jesus is coming. Ronald Reagan made this statement. It's kind of long, but I want you to listen to it. A young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. He has no formal education. He owns no property of any kind. One day he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts his preaching on street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he is no way an ordained minister. He never gets farther than an area perhaps about 100 miles wide at the most. He does this for 3 years. When he is arrested, tried, and convicted, there is no court of appeal, so he is executed at age 33. Along with two common thieves, those in charge of his execution roll the dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possessions that he really has. His family cannot afford a burial place, so he is entered in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who preached on street corners for only 3 years, who left no possessions, has for 2,000 years had a greater effect on the entire world than all the rulers, kings, and emperors, all the conquerors, the generals and admirals, and all the scholars put together. That's Jesus Christ. And with the power of Jesus Christ, not the power of things or programs, not the power of possessions, but the power of Jesus Christ and his word, he's affected this world. But Pastor Creed, if I only had this amount of money, boy, I could really do something for God. Boy, Pastor Creed, if we could just get this, we could really do something for God. Now, wait a minute. I believe God's given you exactly what he wants you to have, to do with what he wants you to do. You ever think about that? What you have right now, God has given that to you. It's the possession that he's given to steward over you so that you can use that for his glory. Not for your own. But so many times we say, if we only had something else, we could do something greater for God. And God says, I've given you something to do something great for me now. Our possessions should be affected. I would not want to be caught when Jesus returns with all these possessions that were not used for his glory. It should also affect our patience. Our patience. Five times in this passage of Scripture, patience, the word patience is used. We're commanded four times to be patient. Look, verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Look at verse 8. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord." Many times in the Bible teaches us to be still. To be still. To calm down. To stop. There's a time to be still. And afterwards they say, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We should have patience. What is this patience talking about? What are we dealing with in patience? I remember the little kid who was standing next to the escalator, and a lady came up to him and said, "Young man, are you scared to go up the escalator? Can I help you?" He said, "No, ma'am, I'm waiting for my gum to come back." What are we talking about, patience? I believe what the Scripture is telling us in James chapter 5, especially in verse number 8, it's dealing with this thought of endurance. It's dealing with this thought of, hey, hang in there. Be patient. How many of you are going to have a bad day tomorrow? Rocky already knows. Yeah, he raised it. Rocky already knows it's going to be a bad day. He probably already has those work orders lined up that he knows he's got to go through. Sometimes we don't know if we're going to have a bad day tomorrow. We may know what we have tomorrow, but we don't know how bad it's going to get. We don't know who in our family is going to get the word that they have an issue medically. We don't know what kind of accident might happen this week. Tonight, we'll say our goodbyes and leave this auditorium. Someone in this auditorium we may never see again until we get to heaven. You ever think about this? We're in this auditorium right now. There's a person in this auditorium that is the next one to go to heaven. The next one to pass away. We could go through a real tough time this week, and I pray as we look toward the rapture, we can endure. And we can be still and know who God is. Be still and know that I am God. It's a cease and consume. It's a long-spirited. I remember hearing about the greatest player ever still. It's the greatest player still ever to play the game of basketball, Michael Jordan. And he said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." And there's going to be times that we fail. There's going to be times that we have bad days. But guess what? We've got to get up and be patient and endure. When you're feeling inadequate, be patient. When you're feeling useless, be patient. When you're feeling hated, be patient. When you feel like a victim, be patient. When you feel despised, when you feel used, when you feel like someone has stabbed you in the back, be still. Be patient. Know that I am God. Be still. Be straight. Be patient. Be still. Be strong. I like the verse 8. It says, "Be still, be ye also patient." And it says, "Establish your hearts." Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." The power of his might. The tallest building in the world is in Dubai. Rises more than 2,700 feet over half a mile tall. It has 160 floors and is twice as tall as the Empire State Building in New York City. It is home to the world's fastest elevator that travels 40 miles per hour. Guarantee if I'm on it, it's slower. The building hosts the world's highest outdoor observation deck on the 124th floor. The world's highest swimming pool on the 76th floor. I don't like heights. But the strength of this building and the stability, you know it, is in the foundation. The foundation of this building. The foundation contains 58,900 cubic yards of concrete, weighing more than 110,000 tons. In order for that building, that tall, to be that secure, is to have a firm foundation. And if we're going to be strong, if we're going to be patient and endure, we better have a firm foundation. A firm foundation. I've witnessed and talked to many people. We went through this today in our Sunday school class. Thank y'all for being there this morning. We ordered 2 dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, and there were 2 ladies that showed up in our Sunday school class. Boy, we had a great time. But I'll tell you, we talked about salvation and the assurance of salvation. And many times people think, well, Pastor, I just don't feel saved. It's not about feelings. It's about the fact of the Word of God. We looked at Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 9 and verse number 13, giving us assurance that we know that we know that we know we're saved. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, it's about the fact, the promise of Jesus Christ that He will save you, not about our feelings, that we don't feel saved today. And so we talked about the train. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. First comes faith. I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior. There's faith. And then comes what? The facts of the Word of God. And by the way, we're not robots. We do have feelings. But feelings comes last. And when faith and facts are in their rightful place, then the feelings will be right. Your emotions. Your emotions. But when the feelings become the foundation, listen, when the feelings become the foundation, your foundation will crumble. When anything but the Word of God is your foundation, your foundation will crumble. You ever hear somebody say this? Well, I believe it's true. I feel that it's true. Huh? I feel like that's true. Be careful of that. Show me in the Word of God. That's the foundation. And in order for us to have patience, and in order for us to endure, we need to stand on God's Word. Jesus is coming. We need to be caught standing on His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundations of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and 12 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." Does it affect your patience that Jesus is coming? It should. It should also affect your purity. Your possessions, your patience, and your purity. Look at verse number 12 in James chapter 5. It says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not." That means don't take an oath. Don't take an oath. God's saying, you're mine. Don't agree to anybody else, you're mine. "What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are whose?" Which are His. You ever think about this? It's not about you, because you're not yours. Think about that for a second. Teenagers, that's not your body. If you're saved, you belong to God. That's how it works. Well, Pastor, that's extreme. No, we just talked about it. That's the Word of God. That's foundation. It should affect our purity. Your body is God's. Your money is God's. Your time is God's. Listen to this. Your family is God's. Many mighty say that this is a culty. This is a cult. Many might say this is a cult and it's extreme, but God says it's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. There was a man named Carl Gary who died from a heart attack as he campaigned for a small country town. And despite his sudden death, he still polled over three times as many votes as his rival in the election of Tracy City, Tennessee. Now think about that. He died during the campaign, and he still got enough votes to be elected. His widow, Susan, was not surprised by the election results. The day he passed away, people were calling with condolences, and they were saying, "We're still voting for him." Gary was known for telling the truth and served on the city council. He received 285 votes to his rival's 85. "I knew he was deceased. I know that it sounds stupid, but we wanted someone other than her," that current mayor. "We wanted someone with integrity," Chris Rogers said. "If he were to run again next week, I'd vote for him again," they said. There was only 1,600 in population in this small town that's 80 miles from Nashville. But his running mate, the person that was running against him, was shocked. And in her words, she said, "I can't believe I lost to someone who was pushing up daisies instead of someone who wanted to plant daisies." The difference, that man had integrity. Honor. And it outlived him. See, when we know that Jesus is coming again, it should affect our purity, our integrity, our life. Jesus is coming. Are you affected? I remember the story of a veteran coming home to his bride-to-be. And he had just got off the plane, and his first stop was to go and buy a ring. He had told her, "I'm coming home." They didn't tell her when. And he said, "When I do, we're going to get engaged, and we're going to be married." Got off the plane, and he went to this closest jewelry store and got the nicest ring he could buy. His next stop was to go to the real estate office, into the bank, and go buy a house. Took a little time, but he got one. Was able to buy a house. He had a house and he had a ring, and it was time to go get his bride. And he walked up to her house and he saw the light was on. It was late. And he walked up and he heard the music. And he peeked inside the window and he saw his bride in the arms of another man. How crushed he was. And I wonder, when the bridegroom returns, how is he going to see the Christians, the bride, the church? Hang in there. The Lord is coming. Jesus is coming again. But that should affect us. It should affect our possessions. It should affect our patience. It ought to affect our purity. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much.